Wonderful Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that Thy Spirit might move in a way in this congregation this morning during this time, Lord, that will bring a faith and an understanding of the power of God to keep His people. And I pray, Lord, that there might be a trust in those that God has set over this assembly, the oversight, that each one might feel and know that God's calling and God's protection is upon them, for He careth for them. I pray that God's people might never panic during the storms of life, the pressures, problems that would fail the Church of Christ, but they might stand strong, they might believe in God, they might press forward, they might walk under their leaders, even as they would trust them to walk under God. They might pray and have faith. God's people might not be panicked by the enemy. They might not be scattered, but they might stand strong, shoulder to shoulder, overcome the evil one and all of his devices in these last days. Bless and anoint thy word this morning. Anoint every heart. We pray that each one might be open to truth and understanding, that thy word might settle thy people and make them strong, make them precious in God's sight. We ask thy blessing now in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. This is the third and last of a series on protecting the church. And I'm bringing it in two parts, and I want to entitle the first part, What Jeopardy in the Church? The reason for part one is that there might be dispelled from the assembly any tendency for people to panic or feel that this church government might run off the road. I don't believe that will ever happen. And I believe there's good reasons. And there was a question that was written in after last session, speaking about authority and so forth in the church and confidence in God and God's leaders. And it's an honest question. And it's a question that needs to be answered. And I have elected, I've gotten that person's permission to read it to the assembly and to answer it to the entire assembly. So I'll be doing that this morning. I just might make a suggestion. While we're not so crowded here yet in the assembly, and not this morning, but some of you on the outer peripheries, if you move in this way a little bit, you might have better visual effect. It's easy for me to see you, and I've turned my head quite so far. The question written in this morning is this. Given that God's word reveals that one-third of the ministers of God will fall in the last days, one must admit the possibility, however remote, that you could fall into some sort of sin or deception. It is also possible that most or all of the elders could become similarly affected by demonic deception if you were to become vulnerable, which I don't believe. Although I am confident that nothing of this sort has happened here or ever will, what should normal members of the body do if you and other leaders actually were deceived by, let us say, demons of manipulation? Let us assume that as a result of some grand satanic coup, the leadership really was deceived. Let us further assume that the deception manifests itself subtly in behind-the-scenes situations rather than blatant anti-biblical statements from the pulpit. If the latter occurred, it would be easy to spot a problem. But if the preaching continued to be straight, and if those deceived were to deny the deception, which by definition of the word deceive, they probably would, how should the problem be handled? Do you think it is possible to look and sound biblical from the pulpit, but still be grossly deceived? Again, I know that the situation I have hypothesized does not exist in our body. But because of the nature of men and Satan, one must admit that the slim future possibility. I am merely asking for my own safety and for the safety of other sheep. What if? I love, respect, and am grateful for both of you. I would appreciate it if you could teach a bit on this question, which, in light of last month's event, seemed like an obvious question to ask. The individual, if he might find some additional help by going to George Albert's, and if he hasn't, and getting caught up on whatever events in light of what he's heard, I would say, in the light of the last month's situation, this has got nothing to do with it. It's only in light of the rumors that you might look at this, but in light of the facts, it would not be a reasonable question in my judgment. Now, I'd like to answer that because I'd like you to know the safety that you have in this church government. Now, these honest questions, in my judgment, come because the person does not understand the principle of cause and effect and fully, and the limitation of the devil, and so forth in this area. You see, ministers don't just fall. They don't just come along and all of a sudden they just fall. There's no such thing as you're going along and the devil pounces upon you and you just fall. These ministers that have fallen and that do fall have fallen for a very specific reason. Now, we must ask the question, who are the one-third that will apostatize in the last days that God has spoken about? Who are they that have already apostatized? And why have they apostatized? And why will those who will apostatize apostatize? And the answer is not very far from any one of us. You can be very certain that those apostatized have failed to receive, to know, receive, or imbibe the principles of God, year after year after year after year. Now, those who will apostatize and those who have are those who prefer the traditions of men over the Word of God. Those who have not taken time to thoroughly learn and understand this word. Those who have not made this word them in their own mind. And so they have become living epistles. They have not imbibed this book until their mind and heart is the same as this book. Those who have taught 15-minute sermons, hardly ever study, do a lot of teaching on just the philosophical and moral issues. Those who are not really filled with His Spirit and teach and have the gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about two classes now. They're not all in that one class. And they just go by their intellect. All those who just want to go by anything that comes into their mind, not knowing the principles, just following every spirit, every new teaching, everything blown about by every wind of doctrine. They attend this seminar and they hook onto all this, and then new jargon comes along and they hook onto that, and they're just running. There are ministers that are running from seminar to seminar to seminar to seminar, trying to find out what's the matter with us. Where can we go? Find some new secret gimmick, some new pop pill, some new deal that will somehow infuse the church with power. Instead of coming and surrendering their lives, opening up, getting rid of sin in the body, teaching, correcting, establishing, laying firm foundations, moving in the Spirit, encouraging the people in the Spirit, teaching the truth, giving them a vision, they run from place to place to place, hunting for somebody with a revival in their suitcase, somebody to preach them some new thing, some new notebook full of some notes, something, somehow, to give them that which only God can give them in His Word. These are the people that are the ministers that are deceived easily. They're blown around because they have not anchored to the book nor to God, nor do they know the principles of hermeneutics, nor are they careful with it, nor do they care, many of them. They have their tradition from their church, and they're going to follow it no matter how high you stack the scriptures. This is the greatest thing that causes apostasy and will cause it, is not caring what the book says. You show me people who care, really care about this book. They're not people who fall away. I have found in times of revival and so forth, People can have the Spirit and manifestations and all of that. They can fall. But I have found that people who knew this word and were anchored to it, they went through revivals. Revivals came and revivals went, and fanatics came and fanatics went, and people got in the Spirit and got out of the Spirit. But those who were anchored to the word and taught the word, they stayed right through all of it. They were not the ones who fell. Those that are blown about on the winds of emotion and the winds of all the spirits, you know, and myths and dreams and prophecies and excitement and all of this type of thing and greatness and, you know, this new exciting thing and this exciting thing in the ministry. These people who got their eyes off of Jesus and got it on those things are the ones who fall. Ones who have in themselves have a strong desire to get out and become something. They won't lay down their life for the sheep. They won't work 60, 70 hours in the ministry. They work 30 to 40 if they're lucky. You know, they got their golf games and they got their ministerial fun times together, and they don't lay down their life for the sheep. They care about the sermons and they care about having position or all of this, or the vying for position, but they are not really concerned about what's happening in the body. They don't ever deal with problems in the body. They let people come and go and gossip, come and this, and they say nothing. They just go on with sermons, not caring what happens out here. Those are the ones, because they don't care for the sheep. Ones who will not bring truth no matter what. Ones who will compromise. They will hold things back because they might get out of favor with that person, and then that person won't like them, and then, and all of this. Those who've got fear of men instead of fear of God, they're the ones who apostatize. They're the ones who get into trouble. Those who are trying to build fame and fortune, and they're money hungry, and they're taking advantage of all the money they can get, and they're hunting for popularity. And they're trying to blow up the gifts as high as they can and stretch them as far as they can. Those who are willing to lie a bit and exaggerate for the effect and for popularity and for increase. Those are people who fall because they open themselves up to these kind of spirits. These people who have fallen, and ministers who've had power with God and so forth, it isn't that all of a sudden the devil jumped on them behind a bush. They have had those seeds in them all their life and have never gotten rid of them. Sometimes people, the people out there who don't know them, they see them pop into a place and do their miracle thing and preach a bit and go out, they see them change. And they don't realize that those people have had that thing inside of them. And that there's something there that has, you see, when you're a pastor, it's different than when you evangelize. When you evangelize, you can look good if you are or not. You can pop into a place and for 2 weeks you can take your best sermons and you can pull out and you know, you can push everything to a crescendo. You can promise people that God has spoken, and you can stir their faith high by all these words that God's going to do this, and you can do your utmost to prophesy and exercise the gifts and pray for people and promise them various things and call out various diseases that happen to exist in the body, whether they got the revelation or not. And you can look good for a short time and pick up your offering and leave. But if you're going to stay for year after year after year among the people and get them to know you well, and constantly, you'll fall apart if you haven't got something. They find out who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You come out after a while. You don't hide what you are over any long period of time. And those who have been from place to place, they have a lot of people look like, well, they have turned, they have, but they don't know those people. They only see them, you know, just for a few nights and then they're gone again. But if you know those individuals, know their lives, and you find those problems, deep problems, they are not taken care of. That's why we're trying to get rid of, taking care of some of these problems. That's why I'm not as anxious as some of the young ministers to get them rushing out there. I want them to get rid of these problem areas so they won't get out there and manifest these things and run into deep trouble. Now, I want to tell you why I am confident that I will not apostatize as your pastor. First of all, I want to go back and say, my father was saved and filled the Holy Spirit over 50 years ago. My father and my mother. God called him into a ministry. He's become a Bible teacher of respect who has thoroughly searched the Word of God, trusted God in all things. When he got saved, he decided to trust God fully for all physical healing, and they decided to trust God's word fully, no matter what it said. And my father, during his entire ministry and life, and my mother, have held absolutely, totally steady in God. They have not wavered. They have not fallen under. They have not apostatized. They haven't run out into sin and back again. They have held steady all their lives. My father still attends this assembly. He'll be here this morning. He's watching his son every week. He's not about to listen to him, let him run off on something. I was brought up by spirit-filled parents in Pentecost. My two brothers and myself have held steady in God all our lives. None of us boys have ever tasted a puff of cigarette, a drop of liquor, a spot of dope, never gone to a dance, never gone to these honky-tonk places and that kind of stuff. We have never cursed. We have never rebelled against authority in school or parents or employers, nor the pastors we were under. none of us have ever committed fornication, nor adultery. We have not sought money as our goal. I preached in this church. I pastored for 2 years without a salary. Now, if I had the seeds in me, this is not a braggadocious session, but rather just to bring some safety into your minds. If I had in me the seed of wanting money, I wouldn't have pastored for 2 years without a salary I was giving. And when I came in, and my wife worked diligently and long and hard, and while other people's wives who worked were getting paid, we didn't pay my wife anything. And even later, when she started to get some pay for the work she did at the eldership's insistence, we consistently underpaid her, paid her about half or less, and then didn't count even half the hours. If I was trying to see how much money I could get, I would take advantage and do all of that. I'm saying this in the face of the elders here and people who know. I have given a very high percentage of my income to the church, and I haven't dropped it even yet. Even when we're here, I haven't dropped it a dollar. And those who manage the books and so forth know that this is true. I would not have to give those kind of percentages. If I was really after money, I would have given, the minimum. I would have paid the highest. And we would have paid, for the highest. We would have gotten all the money that we could get. But I haven't done that. People who know that we go out to dinner with and so forth, I almost always pay the entire check for everybody. Almost every single time I've done that. On a couple of occasions, somebody else has grabbed the tab. But normally, even Dutch Street, I have almost always paid all of it. If I was really money hungry, I wouldn't do that. People come over all the time. We consistently are laying out and having dinners for people and food and various things. And see, those things are not a problem to me. And I'm not trying to seek the highest dollar value. If I had the type that wanted control over people's lives, I would not be preaching like I have been preaching. I have been preaching scriptures, do not overlord over the flock. I have taught the eldership here not to do that. I have been insistent that they not do that. In the meetings, and I'm saying this in the face of the elders of the hill, that if I would lie, they would take me to task real quick about this. And I wouldn't do that. That I have insisted that we exercise absolutely no more control than God-given rights and necessities on the people. I believe in individual freedom. I am against churches that control their people with an iron hand outside of the church and outside of what's absolutely necessary. And in the movement where you can't even, do anything without having permission and so forth. I have not been that way. I have said, get out and win people and teach them the word. I haven't put people under a strict, rigid control. If I had been that way and just even people hungry and control happy, I would not have taken 70 people from our church who were going up to Bellevue. They were coming here, but they had a fellowship once a week. And I would not have taken them in the midst of our particularly in the midst of our building drive, where we were short of money, and sawed off 70 people of those that I loved and been with us for years, and established them, allowed them to establish themselves as a separate church, satellite church, but a separate church north end, cutting off many thousands of dollars per month, right in the middle of our building permit, cutting off those I love and would like to be under my shepherding, like for them to hear the messages God's bringing, like to have them here and part of music ministry and so forth. It's not easy. Not every pastor is going to cut off a big portion of his assembly, 70 people, and go out. And I've only did that for one reason, that they might be able to stretch out further and get more souls, which shows that my heart was for souls, or I would never have done that. And in sending people out other places and so forth, we're sending out, cream of the crop out of this assembly. Who wants to send the cream of the crop out? We'd like to kind of keep the cream of the crop. Most pastors are very, very jealous over that type of thing. I'm committed to this particular thing. And I have not controlled them. I have left those pastors and have not required to ask, I have let them with complete freedom do whatever they want to do under the God. I've left them under God. I have not controlled their lives. I have not shown a spirit of control or manipulation at all. And so I don't have that inside that's doing this, that someday wants to come out and the devil of control gets on me. See, the devil of dope can't just attack me, make me start smoking marijuana and taking speed. There's nothing in here that wants it. The devil in rock and roll can't come and tempt me with it. Well, the devil of control can't do that because I don't have control. I hate control. All my life, I am adamantly against it. My whole theology and philosophy is against it. There is no way that demon can jump on me from behind a bush. I do not have that thing. Those who would say that I have it got a problem at the other end. Either in understanding or in spirit or in deception. I have a love for the people, you know that. And so, I'm not going to go into something because I don't love the people. There are a lot of pastors, they change church after church after church. They don't really fall in love with the people. God has given me the love and I've totally fallen in love with his people. Therefore, I'm going to do everything to protect you. I work for your benefit. I extend myself way beyond, even if I hurt the body, I extend myself for you because I love you. God's given me his heart for you, so some devil can't jump on me because I don't have love for God's people. I love the truth of God's word. It's very important to me. I thunder at home on the radio and in the assembly. There is no way that he's going to deceive me by bringing me all kinds of things. Since I am careful to the word, I know the principles of the word, I stick right to the word, I am concerned about it, he can't jump on me and make me believe something entirely different. I've already got it put together too well. And there's no way that he can do that. I am willing to repent for any and every sin that I ever commit. And if I hurt somebody, I'm willing to repent. And moreover, I'm willing to get rid of any demon that ever comes bothers me. I have a policy. I told somebody the other day, I said, listen, if I have got a demon, if you decide that I have a demon of breaking tricycles, I'm going to let you pray for me for that demon. I've got a policy. I had a person in my home, he thought that maybe because of something going on, that maybe I might have a demon of something, but I knew that there was absolutely, totally nothing to it. And there's a group of people there, and the person's not in this assembly at the moment. And I said, I did not believe it for the moment. I knew better. But you see, I make it a policy, the same as I want somebody else. If I go to somebody and say, brother, I feel that this demon is behassing you, and he says, well, I don't think so, I would like him to say, because we in the eldership feel that it is, that you would submit to it. Therefore, I am willing to submit to it. And I let him lay hands on me to rebuke a demon that I knew wasn't even bothering me. It had nothing to do with anything, but, they just didn't know how to put things together. And I let him do it. Didn't bother me any. I repent. I have no problem repenting for anything that I do. So I'm not in a position where I am some big cheese in my own mind that cannot and will not repent, and I'm in some hardened condition. If I do something wrong and I hurt people, I am hurt inside about it. I mean, to me, it's no big, it's not, no, you know, no big deal. I am concerned. I go to the Lord. I weep about it before God. I am concerned about my relationship with you and your relationship to me, and if I hurt you, and if there's misunderstandings, and I'm concerned if I make a mistake or do anything wrong or sin in any way, I'm concerned about it, and I come and pray before God. So I'm open for God to take care of anything that comes. If anything comes along in my life, I'm open to God that He will take care of it. Whereas if you set against it and you're the pastor and you're not going to do all this, I have set and let, you know, I let people come to me and tell me, you know, what my wrongs are. I've had them come and give me lists. Not very many. But I've had people come to me and tell me. I've had young people, I've had visitors come. You know, I have people that don't have any size idea what they're talking about. Got wrong spirits come and tell me. And I preach that there's no such thing as a big man. I do not try to play the big man. I do not try to strut around and be big man. I have to. Like Paul says, you know, I magnify my office. I have to teach authority because the Bible teaches that I should do so. And it says to do so, and I must do that because we're living in an age that's pushing the Laodicea, the rule of the people. Rebellion is everywhere. Rebellion is throughout the whole country. Rebel against the government. Rebel against the fire department. Rebel against the professors. Take over the college office. Throw rocks at the fire department. Throw rocks at the police department. All the press, everybody attacks the president of the nation. Attack and accuse everybody, everything, every teacher. Decide how the university will be run. Run the pastors up and down. The pastors tell God, you know, they decide to change the Bible and all of this. We're living in an age of rebellion. And I've got to for the safety and protection of the people. But I do not have that big man attitude. I know that no man is anything without God. And I have been preaching and teaching this long enough. And I am all aware of the devil and his tactics. And I know what the flesh is. And I know that anything is Paul for the flesh and the devil. That's why I can forgive people for many atrocities and sins and things that they have done so freely. Because I know what man is, and I know the grace of God. Therefore, I can love you no matter what you do, and I'm bulletproof, as it were. So when your people have committed horrible sins, you know, real dastardly deeds, and I can forgive them and keep loving them. Because if I had this idea of man being something, and I evaluated people on the basis of flesh and the man, then I could not feel like I do. But I don't feel that way. And therefore, Satan can't get at me in that respect. I am not pushing my gifts. God has given me a number of gifts of the Spirit. If I wanted to try to push the gifts, I mean, I could do so. I could have healing meetings every night to show everybody how many people could be healed. I could push all the gifts, prophesy a lot, speak in tongues, interpret, do a lot of things. God has given me a lot of gifts, and I haven't been pushing them. I've just allowed and let the assembly and so forth I have not tried to see how much of the gifts that I could exercise. So if I was trying to impress people, then I would be doing differently. And those who have been around and know that the gift that God has given me, you know that when I want to pray for people, God will back it up. I don't feel that God always wants me to be making every service into a prayer service. But I could do that. I could do a lot of things. Therefore, He can't get advantage of me because I have not been yielding. All my life I have not yielded. I have never tried to do any of these things. Therefore, He does not have that opening in my life. And I love God and I love His name and I don't want His name to be dishonored. And I put the principles of God first. Therefore, I am not going to apostatize because I have been proven. And God has proven me over the years and through many assemblies and so forth. I have proven I have not rebelled against the pastor. I've been under pastoral authority where I did not agree with the doctrines taught. I did not agree with a lot of things going on. And I was a close friend of the pastor, had many ministries, and did not in any way ever make the pastor feel uncomfortable, didn't push him, didn't rebel against him. I know what it is to be under authority when you totally disagree with how things are going and know what to do and know what to teach, but I submitted myself. Therefore, I can require of you, because I have been faithful. I went through boot camp, too. And if I would start to apostatize, the elders of this church would not permit it. They love this church too much, and they love me too much. And they have an understanding of these things of God. They've been around a long time. They know the principles. We've got many Bible college teachers here that are ministers, ordained, and they know the Word, and they're in the Word, and they're studying the Word. And they're not all parrots of Don Barnett just because they hear me preach and they've taken my classes. They are doing much independent study, and they're studying the Greek, and they're studying the Hebrew, and they're studying things, and they're seeing what the Word says. And they're not about to let me come up and teach something completely different than what it says and just swallow it whole. They care about the Word. I've taught them to care about the Word and to search the Word, and I've taught the people that if I don't preach to you what can be proven by the Word, do not believe it. And therefore, they are instilled in that, and they're not about to let me believe it, to talk them into something that it doesn't say. There's safety in a multitude of counselors, the Bible says. There's safety in a multitude of elders and Bible college teachers, and those who know the Word. And if I would start to run off, they'd immediately pounce on me in that area and say, "Now listen, Pastor, I mean, what's this you're teaching? How can you prove that from the Word?" And they'd pin me right down. And so there isn't a chance to go off and off. See, what happens, and the people who are open to these type of things are people who are men lovers, who don't know the Word, won't study, and don't care if they did know it. And let the pastors teach them any old thing they want. And pastors come and pastors go, and they teach all kinds of things, and they just swallow hook, line, and sinker anything anybody tells them. Never check the Word, don't know the Word. We've had the biggest part of our congregation in Bible college. Most of them have gone through Bible college, or in it, or well into it. And they've had a lot of the Word. And they're not just real naive and hardly they have received anything. They've gotten through a big portion of most of the Scriptures. The elders and the ministers won't collectively fall because there's no such thing. There's a wrong premise here in the question. And that is, because I am vulnerable, they're going to fall. What? That's the wrong principle. The devil cannot make you fall because he falls. He can't make you fall because I fall. There's been many ministers who have fallen. The congregation hasn't fallen. The minister's fallen and he resigned, or they kicked him out or something, and the congregation hasn't. Yes, congregations have been led astray, but they were congregations that didn't know the Word. They were taught the Word, wouldn't believe anything in tradition or anything taught to them. You know, and they're following that way. This congregation is not that way. We've taught them another way. We taught them to prove all things by the Word and this type of thing. And so there's no way that me being vulnerable is going to make them vulnerable. Each one stands in his own strength before God, and God loves each one of them individually. And there's no way the devil can just push them over because he would try to push me over. And collectively, you see, if one of them, any one of them, started to go into any deception for any reason, the others are there for his safety. There's no mathematical probability that 15 people would all go under at once, individually, independently, is so small, if you know anything about mathematics and powers and probabilities, that you couldn't even write a number that big if you had to use zeros, if you had a month to do it in. That number is enormous. There's no way that you just collectively go under. Every man's an individual. And I don't sway people by power of oratory. No matter how dynamically I may or may not speak, I speak the Word, and these men got their ears tuned to the Word and principles, and they're not easily dissuaded by things. There are other things that cause people to go off. I'd like to turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you will, please. You see, I have been many, many, many years in the way my father before me and all put together have shown a stability in life. And God loves this assembly. God loves his name. He loves the truth. He loves his people. And he's not going to let the devil come in and just shake the whole thing and throw it away. If this pastor or elders or anybody else would sin, your sins shall find you out. He shall chastise his sons. He's going to spank them good and hard. He's going to get the razor strapped to them. He's going to take care of them. He's not going to allow them just to fall and flick them off the globe. They're too important to him. And the move is too important. God's going to take care of his people. And if anybody has any problems, he's going to deal with them. And these things cannot be done in secret, as you all well know. Anything that's done, it can't be hid very long from the very many people. People are great talkers. And anything that's done will surface fast. And it'll have to be dealt with in a very severe way. You want me to read this? Jack, stick the point in. I may be going to make it later. Not no, but I'll just read it. This is a vice president here of the corporation, one of elders here. Deception can be at either end of the line. That is, someone who is sure passes the seats and can themselves be deceived about the matter. In fact, more likely to be. Perception of pastoral control or manipulations, as the question proposes, are surely to be viewed by those feeding such from standpoint of worldly present lack of authority to do your own thing. With such a basis of reference, rightful authority of the pastor or shepherds, elders, and church government is far more apt to be construed as unreasonable, even demonic, when in fact it is not. Jack Hicks. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. You see, Satan can't do any large work behind the scenes. Anything behind the scenes is seen behind the scenes. Is seen by somebody and by the group, by those who are very concerned about this assembly. Now, he can do a small work behind the scenes, but it won't last long. Or a little work can dribble on unnoticed for a while. And even if you think it's unnoticed, it probably has been found and taken care of someplace along the line, even though you find out about it back here, whoever's been by, anybody. The probability is that you don't know that we know, and it's been taken care of somewhere along the line, or been dealt with, or whatever. And there are those that we leave in the assembly still struggling, as you well know. And that doesn't mean we haven't dealt with the problem, we're not dealing with it or concerned about it. Only God can grow a person up, really. We can put the food out on the table, but it has to come from him. And he has to do the work inside of him. We can preach, exhort, correct, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But God has to, you and God have to come into confrontation. God has to make you willing. You have to become willing for God. He has to deal with you. He has to make you into what you're going to be. You have to be God-made men, not men-made men. Therefore, we have to be patient as we preach and teach and let the Word and the Holy Spirit work on you and bring you into a place where you are willing. And there are many people that aren't willing at first in various areas, but they become. So we let them go. We know a lot of the things that are going on, but we work with them and deal with them and give it time for the Word and the Spirit to work on them. And we see them changing. And we've got a lot of people that are wonderful and stable who were not that way when they first came in. So we had to give people time, and we're still giving people time. And God's giving us time as well. Jeremiah 23:1. Let's look at the problems that causes apostasy. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. I'm not destroying and scattering. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and I have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. There are those that through their doctrines and things, they are scattering and splitting and scattering the sheep. And I will gather the remnant of my flock from out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds in some of the last days, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. To the dark ages, there were shepherds scattering God's sheep, herding them. And God has been bringing since that time, and more perfectly as time goes on, and yet even will, he is bringing shepherds to establish sheep. God, those prophecies went over me when I was yet in Bible college that said, my son, I have called thee to teach my word. You shall not wrestle against flesh and blood. And I was, done a lot of wrestling in my day, and I was doing wrestling in the YMCA at the time. But against principalities and powers in high places, for the devil waiteth to devour the newborn. But thou shalt be strong in my word, and shalt teach the word, and they shall not be turned aside. I have not called thee the way thy father has gone, or thy brother, but I've called you to teach the newborn. They went into established Pentecostal works. This was taught in this church, came to pass as God said, from the newborn. And I believe that God has, you that have been under pastors, and you're Catholic churches and your Lutheran churches and your Methodist churches and Baptist and whatever down through the years, giving due credit for whatever due credit should be, I think realize that God has called you here and has called me here and has called me to teach the word, and I've been teaching the word and the principles of God's word and not giving these little 15-minute homilies. You're all wonderful, everything is fine, see. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Now, I don't prophesy to make you vain. My words are not to make you vain. I'm trying to get rid of vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord, but I'm in the word all the time. Verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they have ran, but God has sent me. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. I am careful not to speak unless in the name of the Lord, unless it's the word of God. And I teach that very, very carefully. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, and I do cause his people to hear his words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. But see, they weren't preaching to teach them from the evil, turn them from the evil of the doings. Now I ask you, have I been trying to turn you from the evil of your doings? You know that I have. I have thundered at home. I've been very concerned. Verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which thinks to cause my people to forget my name. I teach people his name, not to forget his name. Many prophets, many pastors are teaching people to forget God's name. I am bringing his name up. By their dreams which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now just Lord and for Baal, but have turned aside, turned under other types of there are people out today listening to all kinds of voices, everything, joining in ecumenical movements to those who believe all kinds of weird and wild things. I won't do that. I am careful who I bring into this church, who teaches this people. I'm jealous of you that you do not hear every kind of person coming by who's after anything and everything that's out here. Verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? I believe the word, and I believe that the word will cause its effect. That's why I'm much in the word. And when this people, or the prophet, or the priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. Not those who say, what burden, but those who say, what is the burden of the Lord? Verse 34. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Verse 38, but since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Now what God is saying is, people say, it's God, it's such a burden, you know, and all this dying to self, and all this, you know, you have to put everything under, and you have to live righteous, and you have to follow the authority and rules of God, and it's just such a burden. We want to be free. We want free spirits to do whatever we want to do, and it's such a burden to have to obey God and His Word and live under all the rules. It's just too much. God says, you're going to be cut off for that. And all you ministers that teach the people that it, forget all the burden of the Lord. It's a burden of the Lord. Just be free, and it's all blessing, and it's all going to be sweet, clean sweep, here on out, dancing and sing all your way in. and to forget about sins and forget about taking care of problems and forget about gossip and forget about maligning and schisms and all the burdens. Don't have that heavy thing, long face. Everybody smile a while and give your face a rest, you know. See? God says, you people that teach the people that His word is a burden instead of a safety, says, I'm against you. David said, I delight and meditate in thy laws day and night. His laws and the laws of this church are not controlled burdens. And ye shall not say it is a burden to be under this pastor and under this church government and under God and under His word and under His laws. Ye shall not say it is a burden. You shall not say, I am controlled, manipulated. Some spirit of manipulation must be upon him. Some demon must be upon him. No, my friend. Demons would attack you because you want to do whatever you want. And I'm only talking to those who applies and nobody else, please, in all my messages. The people that want to be free and unrestricted and unshackled from God and His word and His government and so forth, they are the ones under demonic deception attack. They are the ones who want to have freedom to sin and freedom to do what they want and think like they want. No, bless God, I have nobody tell me what to do. But that is not the way God's word teaches it. To obey them that are... Yeah, obey, obey, authority, authority, authority. See, if you have that feeling, then you have got a twisted understanding. Authority... Not a heavy word and a burden. The authority of the father and the mother over the children is a marvelous, wonderful thing and a safety. The authority of the pastor and government, that's your safety, it's your blessing, it's your benefit. We work for your cause. The authority is to keep the whole army together so we don't all defect. And every, you know, authority of every civil government, everything, lawlessness is terrible. Every man has to pack his own 6-gun and hide and worry about something. If you need to have government and control and so forth to avoid anarchy and lawlessness. And the devil is the one of lawlessness. Now, no one can sound biblical and sound continually from the pulpit and be grossly deceived. What you believe will come out in your talking and your messages. People speak according to the philosophies that they have. Now, it is possible for a person to be a plant, to be a spy, to purposely lie and come with the intention of trying to do this and hide. But you see, even then, even if I was a communist plant, unless I begin to teach something different than this, I am working against communism. There's no way that I can preach one thing and get the opposite effect. I am tearing down everything I'm trying to build. A house divided against itself cannot stand, Jesus said. If I am going to deceive, I cannot sound biblical. I cannot be biblical. I have to be unbiblical. I have to turn your mind from the written truth, which means I don't preach from the Bible. I just philosophize. I got to twist it. I got to make it mean things that it doesn't say. And you can read. Most of you can read. And if it says this, then it means this. And we've got enough good interpreters around, people who they wouldn't be sitting here listening to me preaching things, twisting things all the time. They'd be up in arms about it very shortly. They'd be someplace else. These good scholars we have are not going to sit around. They've got master's degrees and various other degrees, and they're not going to sit around and let me teach something that the word does not say. We've got lawyers, we've got elders, we've got Bible college teachers, we've got people with degrees, we've got people who've been to over 350 universities and colleges, and they're not about to sit here while I say something and say it means something else. I'll give you an example of another place. The theology teacher in Harvard made the statement, well, sin isn't all bad. You know, some certain amount of sin is good. See? Statements like that. Now you know you're not going to sit and listen to me say something like that and say amen and just sit here with a big happy smile on your faces. I'm going to get a deluge of notes and letters and people lined up to talk to me saying, what do you mean by that? Now, what if? What if anyway? I'll tell you what if anyway. If you get to a place where you feel that this pastor is deceived and all the elders are deceived and all the ministers are deceived and all the Bible college teachers are all grossly deceived in such a way that we are in real trouble. I don't mean because we got some little doctrine that you don't agree with, but I mean we're deceived in a way that's going to shake this whole church. We are already in trouble. Then what I want you to do is to call my brother Robert Barnett, pastor in Boise, Idaho, who preaches and believes the same way that I have been teaching you that you've been happy with, and the same way my father believes, is ill. And you make an appointment, go down to him, and you tell him, Bob, your brother is deceived, his father is deceived, the elders are deceived, and all the college teachers are deceived. And therefore the whole church is going to be deceived. And you better get up and rescue them. Straighten them out. Tell him what we're doing and what we're saying. And then see whether he sits you down and says, dear brother, you have a problem. Or whether he is not going to want his brother and father deceived. And go to my brother Joe, who's been Bible teacher for many years and an elder of a church who's down in California. He also believes the same. They're not going to let us sit up here and all be deceived and do nothing. They're going to be honest immediately saying, what are you teaching up here? What's happening? Is this true? In fact, Bob is the type that, you know, if he hears a rumor that way or between our churches or something, we'll immediately call him and say, somebody from your church said this and somebody so and so forth. We can get him and go to the person and get immediately straightened out. We believe in getting things straightened out around here. That keeps us. It's these churches that don't believe in getting things straightened out that get into trouble. They let things go and let them go and keep them hidden and let them go. We don't keep things hidden. We bring them to the surface and deal with them. That's our safety. So there's no way we're going to fall, so you can just rest. Now, my biggest worry, really, if you'll pardon me for saying it, is not the eldership and the oversight and the pastor, but the flock. And I don't mean the entire flock, but I mean, you know, individual members. I'm concerned about those who won't stay under authority. I'm concerned about those who usurp authority of the church, who went into Laodicea. They want to take the church government in their own hand, bypass the pastor and bypass the church government, and they decide how they're going to take care of problems in the church. Those are the ones I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about those that went after false prophets and false prophets and just miracles. Anybody doing some miracles. You know, the devil knows how to do miracles. And just because a person's doing miracles doesn't mean his theology is straight. Doesn't mean his life is straight. Doesn't mean that he's got the best things to teach you. Miracles are not, they help people's bodies. They aren't the things you run after. Doesn't mean he's square and right with God in all things because he's doing some miracles. And those who just run after miracles can get themselves in trouble. The person might be used of God for miracles, but how is his theology? God doesn't give miracles on the basis of your theology. He doesn't give you the gift of tongues because on the basis of your theology, you know. He doesn't give gifts on that basis. I'm concerned about those who don't know the principles. Those who follow dissenters. Anytime somebody wants to drop out, they'll go fast to join them. Those that are open to demons of criticism, gossip. Those ones I'm concerned about who believe anything told that's negative. Anytime somebody tells them about it, they're going to believe it right now. Never check on it. Just believe it. And then they pass it on. Those are the ones I'm worried about. I'm worried about those who just want to rush into the ministry without a calling, without a leading, just to pick a city and run off to it. Those ones I'm concerned about, because unless the Lord build the house, you labor in vain to build it. It's difficult enough when there's an open door and God's in it and there's a nucleus and something at the other side and you send out with a team and blessing. It's difficult enough under those conditions without just headed out someplace on your own, incapable, without any confirmation, without the church being behind you. I'm worried about new ministers who will be filled with pride, who will not want the safety of the community chapel government and say, well, I want to be independent. I don't want to be a satellite church because the only hole we got, the only hole we have, they are completely independent. Money-wise, what they preach, meetings they hold, elders, deacons, they are completely independent. Excepting, the only thing is that we say is in our bylaws is that if they apostatize from the faith, and go into deep immorality and will not repent of it, and the church becomes split, and will say half wants the pastor and half don't want him, half want to kick him out, then that building has got to belong to somebody. This half is paid for it, and that half is paid for it. And I mean, it's probably paid for, and they probably got payments. Since they have the name of Community Chapel, since they have our pastor, the pastor we sent down, since they have the team that we sent to support the pastor, since we probably have furnished them with money and literature and help and so forth, at least in the beginning, and since they have gone under these positions to teach the same thing and be an arm of this church, that if we find a pastor who's making shipwreck of his life and the people, that we can stand in and say to the people, people, government of this church, we would like to remove this pastor and send you another one who is straight. If the people will not accept that, we have no way of just taking over. I mean, if the people don't want it. But if the church is divided and half have to leave, then legally we can keep the building for the half that stay and the pastor from Community Chapel that stays there. If the whole group wants to go out and they all want to follow the pastor off into something else, there's nothing keeping them from splitting. The only thing is, legally, they have to change their name and can't use Community Chapel any longer. Now, if they're not willing to go out under that and trust this government that we will not pull the rug out from under them unless they're in trouble, then they are not believing, they're getting themselves away from the whole safety. Well, supposing the whole church government all flies in an airplane someplace together, they all crash and they all burn to death. Then what? Very little confidence in God. Number one, who loves his people and will carry his program on. If God can't carry his program, besides, we don't send everybody out on one airplane trip. We need somebody back here to man the fort. We've got a lot of Bible college. Oh, we're too big. We don't send everybody out to do anything. I've heard that allegation, by the way. We're not in a position where we would do that unless it was a serious matter. It had to be a real serious matter to ever pull a pastor away from a congregation. Very serious matter. But you see, they are trusting themselves more than the entire church government here. I think for a young pastor to go out and to trust himself and now and all the things that he may be subjected to, more than the church government, the whole church base here, and everything he's been taught from all those who've held steady, is not wise. The smartest thing he can do is say, "Brother, if I start to go off, I am accountable. I want you to pull me back in. Discipline me, do something." And those that will not follow that are losing, in my judgment, the safety that they really need. I'm worried about those who will not follow the principles of God's word, or those that are programmed by others. They say things, and they tell me their visions, their ideas, their dreams. They're just easily programmed. Or those that follow the worldly crowd. Those that are down on the job and they're following and going to all these messed up movies and watching all these messed up television and they're following the world out there and hiding the light and not looking for God. Those are the ones that I'm really concerned about. People who guide their lives by revelations and dreams and visions without checking with the word of God, without being subjected to the church government. Those are the ones I'm worried about. Those that are open to be spooked and panicked with suspicious spirits and believing rumors and circumventing the government and believing any negative suggestions that come to the head. I'm more concerned about this area. Those unwilling to follow the word of God. Those unwilling to follow the pastor. Those unwilling to follow holiness. Those that are joining the world system. Those are the ones that I'd be more worried about. Those depending on churches and theological ideas and charismatic trends and new ideas, those that are going about hunting for these things rather than getting really anchored to the Word and being made into what Jesus wants them to be made into. Don't feel a pastor that's tried and true. Feel the devil. Feel sin and worldliness. Feel rebellion. Feel unwillingness. Feel spirits of suspicion. Feel materialism and the cares of life taking over. Feel lethargy. Feel lack of prayer in your life. Feel lack of witnessing. Feel lack of love for God and a love relationship. Feel leaving the move of God. Don't let the devil get you all panicked into fearing a steady church government that's been steady all its life. Rather feel these things. Lest the enemy of fear come and get you feeling that which you shouldn't feel and not feeling that which you should feel. Now, just in case, my wife wants me to make sure that nobody here misunderstands. And I don't think you do, but just in case, you never know. We're not saying, flee to my brothers, every time you disagree with them to the point. Go to the eldership hill. They don't want to take care of church problems here. They'll say to you, have you gone to your church government about this? No. He said, well, then do so. Haven't they taught you better than that up there? I thought Don had taught you better than that up there. Well, you immediately go to your pastor about this and your church government. This is that hypothetical thing, you know, what if after all of this that we're talking about? See, my time is up. I'll just maybe say this in closing, that you've been given some battle training here, and recently some of the soldiers of the cross in this body just had the battle training tested. And some have kept the ranks closed up tight, as headquarters have said, and others have panicked and allowed a hole in the ranks, but they've come back and closed up the ranks, and I want to let you know that those who have panicked a bit, for the most part, almost entirely, are more solid than they've ever been. They've come back, they've seen the thing, they're back in place, they're holding firm, they've firmly repented, they've written sweet notes and statements and and so forth. But just like in war, you've got to, unless you trust your general and trust the battle plans and trust the battle stations, when the demonic forces are storming you, you're going to be decimated. And God has chosen me as your senior officer, and it's important that you trust his decision and his choosing and follow my orders. And if you do so, we'll keep safe. That's what the Bible says, to obey them and have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. 2 months ago, I said, God is going to start giving more revelations. And in some areas, is even going to start revealing people's sins if they don't walk with God. Now, I don't mean to everybody. I don't mean everybody's revealing it to everybody. And this is going to cause some fanaticism and problems. It always does. Whenever God starts to reveal, there's always people do not know how to handle a lot of things, and it always immediately starts to cause some problems, and because people run off not having been firmly planted in the principles of the Word of God. And I said, I'm going to have to protect you by teaching you. And I immediately gave you a Friday night seminar on revelations. And what I said about it basically was that all real revelations require interpretation. And I said that no revelation is infallible. And I said that all revelations must be put to the test by the church government. That's what I said. And that was prophetic. It turned out to be. And if the people, if everyone had listened to what I said and had followed what I said in that seminar, we would never have anybody spooked today. And it's important to us that we follow the government, the authority that God's put over us, and the Word of God. And if you don't know all these things, they do. That's what it's there for. So if you'll just submit and bring everything to them, if nobody will take anything to anybody of a negative nature, excepting to approved counselors, the right ones to handle it. And if it involves anybody in the staff or church government, it should immediately come to the pastor. And if you bring everything this way, and if you hear anybody, if anybody else got any rumors going and know anything, passing things on, if you immediately tell the church government so we can stop it, we'll be able to choke the devil off if we all work together. We'll be able to head him off and choke him off if we work together. There was somebody the other day right after saying, now nobody ever breathed a word, say one any more rumors, went immediately up to somebody and say, it got me really curious. What are they saying? I can hardly believe it. Now, I know the person was still had grasp, and he was brand new. But nonetheless, folks, you've got to open your ears. The people that just got all settled until somebody came around and said a few more words to them, got them all nervous again. I am commanding you under the authority of court martial that you bring everything to the pastor and the eldership and not pass on little tidbits. They are dangerous, friends, really dangerous. Almost always wrong and twisted. For the most part, this body has really held firm. With a number of people involved and the maliciousness of running around, only a handful of people really got any information. And people promised, they held. I tell you, things like this normally would spread the congregation like this, zoom, like that. And there wasn't any problem to any extent. You see, you don't have to know what it was. There wasn't any real problem. The problem was all made, most of the problem was all made up. Most all of it was made up in people's heads and all confused. And therefore, there's no reason to talking about that. It's just like the rumors that community chapel sacrifices chickens, see. You don't need to keep passing that around because there's no truth in it. And if people will leave it alone and don't worry about maybe they should leave community chapel because maybe they do sacrifice chickens, if you would just leave it alone, we wouldn't have a problem, see. And you've done really good, really good. And I commend all of you that have put your tongues where they should be and have held firm and have held fast in this thing. I commend you. And morning service is going to start immediately. This problem of a little bit of gossip and false ideas of revelation has been just about completely put to bed, as they say. Covers drawn over it, and it's about taken care of. We're finishing the teaching today on the subject, and for the safety of the church. Because you see, it isn't just the last thing I'm worried about so much. It's the next thing the devil's going to pull. And then I'm saying, what are you going to do the next time he floats in with something else? Unless we learn the principles and we'll put ourselves in a place to trust and follow the authority and do what they say and be careful and recognize this thing, the devil will just have one thing after another thing. He'll play games with us the whole time. And if we will stand as a unit, he will not be able to penetrate this group. There were churches that heard of one the other day, over 350 people, now down to two groups of 20 each. The devil is splitting up churches across the country. And we don't want to be split because we don't know the principles. And we just want you to stand firm, let the onslaught come, and every man stand right behind your generals, your leaders, your commanders, and we'll press through and break through into victory. Praise the name of the Lord. And morning service will start immediately.